Good morning, everyone. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We trust that the Lord will be with us as we gather again for this next session. I think I sensed that I can say with all of us that there was a deep stirring in my heart as our brother spoke to us just in the opening message. It brought back memories to me. I had some questions one time, and I was with my daughter on a father-daughter trip there to Costa Rica, and we were able to stop in to Brother Dale's place. I had some questions that I wanted to ask Brother Dale, and in his answer, I got the full power delivery that the word leadership is not in the Bible. He had wrote out a diagram of the church structure, and he had written on there the servant body. And I asked him, is this the leadership here? And that's when I found out that we don't use that word, he said. And in the following conversation, I was deeply stirred. I thought of it many, many times. And so I know that we were challenged this morning as our brother shared from his heart, from God's Word, the servanthood concept of the Bible. May God bring us to that place. So may the Lord be with us as we gather in His name. We sang, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. I would like to say something about that word longing. A longing is an intense desire deep in the inner man, I believe, and it's for something that you have not yet received. That's part of the definition of the word longing. It's for something that you have not yet received. It's kind of like the word homesick. Homesick is when there is a deep inner yearning. You long for home so greatly, but you're not there. But you long for it, and you want it so deeply that it can actually affect you physically. You can actually get sick over it. It can affect you. You can ache for it. And so I was just thinking, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into Thy holy presence to grow, holy likeness to grow. And so I want to bless each of you here that have come, I trust, with that longing in your heart. And it may be that we haven't got there yet. And that's what creates the word longing. But in coming here, doing what it takes, laying the foundation for that to become reality, may the Lord bless us this morning, this week. The title for our session today is The Call to the Everlasting Kingdom. And we know what that is, but there is an everlasting kingdom of God and of His Christ. And it's not just a kingdom, it's an everlasting kingdom. And I was blessed when I read this verse here on our brochure. I'd just like to read it again. It's a glorious kingdom. It says here, in quoting from Psalm 145, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, which is manifest in his kingdom. That's what to make known means. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The everlasting kingdom of God is the kingdom that from which all other kingdoms shall flee away. And we've been called into it. We've been called by our Lord into His everlasting kingdom. And I believe that the burden of the brothers here behind these meetings is that we would understand the kingdom of God, the teachings of Christ, and the teachings of Scripture concerning His kingdom. So I would like today, the title being The Call to the Everlasting Kingdom, I would like to consider the high calling of God into His kingdom. I want to consider the tremendous privilege and joy that it is to be a part of His kingdom, but also I would like to consider the tremendous sacrifice. And I'm going to say on our part, part of the choice we make to be a part of His kingdom, the total sacrifice. I want to consider the cost. Jesus taught that we should count the cost of being a part of His kingdom. And I want to consider the responsibility of that calling. I think the first scripture that I want to mention this morning is Paul writing to the Thessalonian brethren. He makes this statement. He says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. And we say again, it's a glorious kingdom. It's a kingdom that manifests His power and glory. But Paul says there that we would walk worthy of God. That phrase caught my eye. That we would walk worthy of God who has called us into His kingdom and glory. But what does it mean to walk worthy of God? That's the walk of the kingdom. That's the message here. But how do we walk worthy of God? Will just any commitment level make that happen? What kind of commitment level do we have, do we need to have, to walk worthy of God? Jesus said, and I'm going to quote a couple verses here. He said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." We know our unworthiness, but we don't just want to rest and acknowledge our unworthiness. There's a higher calling in the Scriptures into the kingdom of God where we walk worthy of God, where we become, the Scripture says that we would be accounted worthy. Jesus said, "He that love a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And then He said, "He that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Brothers, today, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of everything. Whatever it takes. And that is the call into the kingdom of God, is that nothing would be asking too much of us to be a part of that kingdom. I think that's what it means to walk worthy of God. So we want to lift up today that the invitation to the kingdom of God, and I believe that's what a call is. The call to the kingdom is an invitation for us to come. And I believe the call, the invitation is to come, take up your cross, and follow me. And I want to consider that invitation for a little while this morning. It's an invitation that cannot be taken lightly. The level of commitment to respond to that invitation is everything. It's an invitation that we cannot claim without deep commitment. It's an invitation that we cannot accept without counting the cost. And so I want to begin by opening our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And I want to look at a couple verses here. I want to look at verse 27 and I want to look at verse 33. These two verses are very, very similar. There's five verses in between that we will look at, but I want first to look just to establish the context here of what Jesus is talking about. Verse 27, and He says it again in verse 33, and He's got a message for us in the five verses in between. Verse 27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And if you put those two verses together, you simply say, whosoever doth not bear his cross and forsake all that he hath and follow the Lord Jesus, he cannot be my disciple. That is the call to discipleship. That is the call into the everlasting kingdom for us to walk worthy of God. And I think before we look at the five verses in between, I want to just back up to verse 26. And I want to say something about this, because this is part of the call, part of the invitation. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, there's quite a list there of the close relationships and the highest responsibilities of our life. And I want to make it clear that Jesus is not nullifying that responsibility for the men to just drop all of that and come and follow me instead. We are commanded to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And if we love our wife more than we love Christ himself, we will never love our wife as Christ loved the church. We'll just love our wife as much as is in man to love his wife. But when we love Christ more than we love our wives, then we have an added power to love her like Christ loved the church. And it's a powerful thing. So instead of eliminating these relationships, it's laying a deeper foundation to fulfill them in a more fulfilling way. Our responsibility to our children, to our brethren, to our sisters, to each other. And there's a key line in verse 26 that many people overlook. There are people who are willing to forsake, you know, wives and children and these close relationships. But it says here, yea, and his own life also. That is a key. That is the key to entering into the kingdom of God, I believe. Yea, and his own life also. And I believe that blends so well with the message of servanthood. A servant isn't proclaiming his individuality and his gifts. He's flowing without identity. He's serving behind the scenes. He's serving. That's what serving is. And it's a beautiful picture. And so I just had that burden that we would understand verse 26 being a part of the call into the kingdom of God. The call to discipleship is not laying aside these relationships, but it's laying a foundation to fulfill them in a deeper way. And we're here as men. Our wives are not here. Our children are not here. The church family that we worship with is, maybe some of them are here, but we're not here in complete capacity. And as we return, carrying the new concept of servanthood, a deeper commitment as being part of the kingdom of God, I believe it will build each of these relationships rather than free us from them. Now, I would like to look at the five verses in between verse 27 and verse 33. I want to say again, if you put these two verses together, what you have is, "If any man whosoever doth not bear his cross and forsake all that he hath and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." And that kind of, that level of commitment has been called, it's been called a living sacrifice. It's been called a total sacrifice. It's been called total abandonment, but it's the words of Jesus. And it's been given to us very graciously, but it is given to us as an ultimatum, is it not? If you don't reach this, you cannot be my disciple. That's an ultimatum. In other words, there's no other options. There's no lower standard that will suffice. This is a high calling into the kingdom of God. It's our burden to make this very clear. So I want to read here in verse 28, and this is a message of counting the cost. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We have a burden of beginning to build and not being able to finish. There's a almost like a vacancy, a deep regret, a deep pain, a deep concern for many, I'm just going to say many, many of my own personal acquaintances that I was with when I was younger. We started out on our journey to serve God together. They were an encouragement to me. I tried to be an encouragement to them. But somehow, along the way, I look at where some of those people are today, and my spirit stirs within me. And I look at it, and now I'm looking at their children and their grandchildren. I'm marvel. How did that happen? How did they get there? Was the commitment level not deep enough? And I look out here and the faces here. I remember the early leadership meetings at Charity, and some of the old warriors that were there have gone on to be with the Lord. But it's kind of a different crowd. Many of the men who sat in those meetings in Charity, Pennsylvania, you look at their lives today, and I wonder, were the things that were said at those meetings, did it not stick in their heart? How did it happen? And so, Jesus is expressing a very real thing here when he says it is wise to count the cost, that we would have strength to finish the journey when we begin to build. It's like the song that we sing sometimes. Will you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Will you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Will you be so one with me that you will do just as I will? Will you be light and life and love my word fulfilled? I want to think about that song for just a minute, because I believe that that's what Jesus is saying here in these seven verses. Will you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? I'm just going to say that's a decision that the grape needs to make. A grape completely loses its identity in a cup of wine. There are no individual grapes in a cup of wine. And the question is, and this goes right along with servanthood, will you be poured out like wine? Will you be crushed? The grape is not only not individual in a cup of wine, it's been crushed in order to make the wine. Will you be crushed? Will you lose your identity? Will you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Will you be broken like bread? When grain is made into bread, it is ground so fine that there's nothing left of the grain. That's how you make bread. Will you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Will you be so one with me that you will do just as I will? Will you be light and life? And will you love my word fulfilled? Will you love the word of God so great that fulfilling it would overpower all your other selfish desires? When I think about that, I think about Jesus when he went to the cross. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers were there. And Peter tried to defend his Lord. He rose up. He drew his sword. He cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus spoke to Peter. And he said, "Peter, put your sword again into its sheath." He said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently send me more than 12 legions of angels?" We sing the song and we know it's true. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But do you know what the next verse says? He said, "I could call more than 12 legions of angels, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say thus it must be?" His desire to fulfill the scriptures in his life was greater than his desire to be set free. That is the call to the kingdom of God. Will you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Will you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? And will you desire the word of God to be so fulfilled and so true that you'll sacrifice everything in your life to make it so? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? As we consider the questions of this song and of these verses and where we are with these questions, I think Jesus is teaching us here of the danger of not being fully equipped for our calling. I'm going to present it. That is a very high danger. We're here at a very reverent time. We sense the Spirit of God moving. It's beautiful. But when we depart from this place and the temptations of life, the cares of this world, they all hit. And down the road, do we have the strength? Do we have the level of commitment to carry us through? I believe this teaching of Jesus of building the tower is somewhat like his teaching on the seed that was sown in the parable of the sower. The seed that fell on stony ground. Remember what it said about that seed? It said that Jesus said, "These are they which heard the word." They heard the word of God. And it says that they anon with joy receive it. And it says they sprang up. They came forth, and I'm going to say with big intentions. But Jesus said, "Yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." When tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, that is when we need to love thy word fulfilled more than any of our personal desires. Because when someone is offended because of the word, it's when their desires and their protection of their own life is bigger than their desire that the word of God would prevail. The teaching on the tower here is also like the seed that fell among thorns. They also heard the word, Jesus said. They also sprang up and began to build. But the cares of this world, that's a big statement. That's a broad statement. And the deceitfulness of riches that is very, very real. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. What is the message in Ephesians about covetousness? The message on covetousness is, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Not once. This is the call to the kingdom. We've lost our identity. We've laid it down. We've become a servant to others. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word and we become unfruitful and we cease to build. So the picture here in these first three verses that we read, it's a disastrous testimony for the kingdom of God. The world sees when people walk away. I'll never forget when I was young, there was a young man there in the world of drugs. He was an addict, and he had a whole bunch of friends out there. And he got converted one day. He heard the word, and he sprang up, and he had the gift of preaching, and he converted a lot of people. He was a powerful man to listen to. It was a marvelous ministry that he had, and he got discouraged one day. And he went back to one of his old heroin friends. And he asked him for some drugs. And the man that he asked couldn't hardly believe it. But he convinced him he was serious. And he fell that day. And he never rose again. The world sees this. What a disastrous testimony for the children of the kingdom of God. What a disastrous testimony to a lost and a dying world around us. And I believe we're a circle of very high level of commitment to God here. But is there someone among us that is in that category? Someone who does not have the depth of earth, that when a temptation comes, it's very real. When a temptation comes, oh, that the Spirit of God would fill us. I think about David. David fighting Goliath. I mean, in a way, Goliath was a temptation. I'd like for the temptations that I faced, the big temptations, to be like David and Goliath. When Goliath was threatening David, the rest of Israel was intimidated by this giant. He's too big to hit. And David thought he was too big to miss. But really, when David looked at Goliath, the other men compared Goliath with themselves. He's bigger than me. When David saw Goliath, he compared him with God. And Goliath shrunk to nothing. I mean, David really had a lot of boldness in his speech concerning Goliath even before he was slain, because he compared Goliath with God. I have a great desire that when temptation comes, we can compare it to what God is offering us and see it clear. And see it from the long run. Let's read this next passage here. We've read 29 through 31 and 32. It says, "Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Looking at, I think I should have started at verse 31. "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. You know, and at first glance, what the Lord is saying here might make sense. That might sound like wisdom, but it's not in the context here. In the context here, what the Lord is saying is that this king does not believe he is able to fight the enemy. The enemy is stronger than we are. We only have 10,000. He has 20,000. We'll never be able to withstand him. We'll never overcome him. And so he makes peace with the enemy. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And he's saying we need to count the cost that we're going to be able to stand up and fight. That's what it means to be in the everlasting kingdom of God, put on the whole armor of God. There's a battle here that needs to be fought. We don't make peace with the enemy. And I want to challenge us this morning, how many of us have made peace with the enemy? How many of us have just decided we're going to stop fighting wrong music? We're going to stop fighting even divorce. We're going to stop fighting this cool spirit that is in some of our children. We're going to stop fighting technology. We're going to stop fighting money and covetousness. And instead we begin to bless it. And this happens all around us. And it's because out there, they're more in number than we are. And their influence is everywhere. The enemy is too strong. And we make peace with the enemy. I have a friend that's a mechanic. I've talked to him many times about the Lord, and I want to tell you one thing he said to me one time. This man has heard the word, but he's afraid of the enemy. And this is what he told me one time. He said, "Dale, I watch things. I notice things." And he said, "I just noticed that when someone takes a clear stand for the Lord, they get hit. The devil's out to get them. He makes life hard on them. He attacks them. Bad things really do happen." He said, "I've noticed that, Dale." But he said, "I've also noticed when they just hold back. They still believe, like me. But when they just hold back some," he said, "I've just noticed the devil leaves them alone." That's what he said to me. And that's what he does. That is making peace with the enemy. How many of us have made peace with the enemy and compromised on standards in our home, in our churches, in our business, in any area, every area of life? We don't want to make peace with the enemy. Because we have been called into the everlasting kingdom of God. There are some scriptures that have always amazed me. One of them is when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "The world cannot hate you. Me it hateth, because I testify of it that the deeds thereof are evil." He was in the kingdom. He was in his kingdom. He's the king. But we are called into this kingdom. And I marveled, many scriptures bear that out. Obadiah, I believe, was the governor of the house of Ahab, the one of the most evil, wicked kings of Israel. And his enemy was Elijah. Elijah was his enemy. "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" He said to Elijah. But Obadiah was also a worshiper of God. And he was the governor of Ahab's house. And I have wondered before, how could Ahab have Obadiah for a governor over his house when he hated Elijah so much? I tell you, the world around us, they can handle an Obadiah, but they can't handle an Elijah. Have we made peace with the enemy? Let me tell you something about the everlasting kingdom of God. The devil is always out to get us. Always has been, always will be. We've always been outnumbered. Always have been, always will be. That's very scriptural. We're always the persecuted crowd. We're always the small crowd. Because broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But in spite of the numbers, brothers, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The victory is ours. I remember when Brother Gary Miller told me one time, we grew up together in California. He told me something that his father said to him when he was a boy. He said, "Son, whenever you take a stand for truth, you're probably going to be going against the current." I'm sure there may be some exceptions somewhere, but I think there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. When we take a stand for the truth, when we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put on the whole armor of God and stand, we're going to be going against the current. And sad to say, but it's not just the current of the world around us. Many times it's the current of modern Christianity and for professing Christianity around us. The crowds are not going to bless us. They will mock. They will make fun. They will ridicule. They will even bring persecution and tribulation upon you. But that is what Jesus is teaching us in this passage here of counting the cost. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and forsake all that he hath and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. That is the invitation. That is the call to the everlasting kingdom of God. And it's exactly the call that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler. He said to the rich young ruler, and I quote, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." That was Jesus' invitation to the rich young ruler. And that's what we just read about here. And you can say, "But wait a minute, Brother Dale. You know, some of these things need to be clarified. It's not the same for all of us." And I want to say this very carefully. I agree. It's not the same for all of us. Some things do need to be clarified. I can bless that and I can give liberty. But let me tell you what happens so often when we clarify Scripture. When we clarify it, we often nullify it. Until the flesh is comfortable. I believe that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Ye make the word of God of none effect." There are times when the Scripture does need to be clarified. It does need to be explained. But the concept doesn't change. The principles don't change. And many times when we clarify Scripture, we nullify it. We are not here this week to make the Scripture fit us. We are not here to reduce the Scriptures to make us comfortable. We are here to make us fit the Scriptures. We are the ones who need the molding. May the truth change us. Just saying that reminds me of the little story I read one time about a little boy. He was taking a test in school about all the states and their capitals. And he got a little confused and he marked down that the capital of Oregon was Sacramento. And he didn't think that was right, but he just went to the Lord in prayer, a little prayer there, a little child's prayer, was he took a test. And he said, "Lord, please make Sacramento the capital of Oregon." But I just tell you, Sacramento is not the capital of Oregon. Sacramento is the capital of California. Sometimes we need to bring ourselves to the truth. We can't change everything out there so that we can get an A on our paper. God lifts up truth. He is truth. And we're here. We're the ones that need molding. Let's not pray that God will bless everything we do and everything that we are and our understanding of Scripture and our concepts. Let's pray that God would bring us to the truth, that the Lord would change us. This is the invitation into the kingdom of God. Any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not just remodeled in a few areas. The whole creature is new. There's a metamorphosis that took place. And so the invitation to the kingdom of God, take up your cross and follow me. I was just thinking about standing here, how many of you could stand here. I just feel like this group of men, most all of us have responded to that call and said, "I will come." I believe most of us have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. But whenever anyone receives the invitation to come and follow the Lord, and he receives it, there is always a point where he enters the kingdom. And there are several points of entry. I'm going to call them that. They could be a point of growth in your walk with God. It could be a point of maturity. It could be a point of deeper understanding. But for today, I'm going to call them points of entry. I have seven that I would like to consider. Turn with me to the first one in John chapter 3. This is a very common one. But all of these scriptures have the word enter or entering or entrance. And we're talking about entering the kingdom. And entering the kingdom, what can I say? It's the highest calling there is. It's the greatest joy that we'll ever know. It's the most fulfilling thing that we'll ever do. But our commitment level needs to be high. I've marveled many times when Jesus said that there are eunuchs that are made eunuchs of men, and there are eunuchs that are made eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That is a high level of commitment. And I don't think it's God's will for everybody to become that for the kingdom of heaven's sake. But it's God's will that everyone's commitment level be that high for whatever the challenge is in our life, that our commitment level would be nothing is too great for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's the invitation. So in John chapter 3, this is the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Starting in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's a good scripture, isn't it? We love that kind of clarity. Nicodemus saith unto him, we know what Nicodemus says. Jesus answered in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus gives a very clear message here. And I feel like this is one of the messages that the church at large has got a hold of. And because of it, I feel like the concept of being born again has come down dramatically. There are people who, and I don't want to take away anyone's testimony, but there are people who claim to be born again, but really they have no fruit. And it's a disastrous thing because it's a beautiful, powerful thing to be born again. I believe that the subject of being born again has reduced to private interpretation. Everyone just knows when they've been born again themselves and they have their personal testimony. And I don't want to take away from that. And I don't want to make being born again a maturity thing. It is not a maturity thing. It's a birth thing. And we want to keep it there. But I'll just tell you, whenever there is a birth and there's life there, there must be growth. Immediately. Let the natural teach us about the spiritual. Whenever a child is born, whenever it's healthy, it is going to grow. Or there's going to be immediate concerns. There's going to be growth. There's going to be repentance. And there's going to be fruit. That's the burden of John the Baptist when he was teaching. He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Make this thing real. But keep reading here in verse 6. Being born again is equated with being born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Being born again, that's born of the Spirit. I also want to look here in verse 20. I want to lift up transparency for just a minute. It says here, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Everyone that doeth evil. You know, if there's anybody here that has anything to hide, if you're hiding anything, if there's any sin in any capacity in your life, and you haven't brought it out, it says here, he that doeth evil hateth the light. And many people say, no, I love the light. I just have this problem. No, you hate the light. We have to love Scripture more than ourselves. And the Scripture teaches us that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. So let's come to the light that our deeds can be reproved and removed through repentance. And we can be clean. We're going to have to move quickly here. In John chapter 10, I'll just read a couple of verses here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth, there's the entering. We're talking about entering the kingdom here. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And you read over in verse 7, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So we're not going to come into the kingdom with just a list of things to do and don't do. It is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. He that entereth in not by the door is a thief and a robber. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our goal. That is our focus. He is our all in all. I just tell you this morning, salvation is a person. It's not a thing. Salvation is not a church. Salvation is a person. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. That's a person. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's a person. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. That's how you get saved. But they are they which testify of me. He's a person. He is the door. He is the one we serve. In Matthew 18, verse 3. It says here, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." There's an entering here, and there's a preventative here. If we will not humble ourselves and become like a little child, it just says here, words of Jesus, "Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I think it's so interesting in Luke 18, we just compare the Gospels here a minute. Let me just read Luke 18, verse 17. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And it would be a good meditation to consider what it means to receive the kingdom as a little child. But one thing I believe it means is that we are teachable. We're here to be taught this week. Taught of God, and not only taught, but to believe with our heart what we're taught. A child does that. A young child in our home, they believe everything their daddy tells them. That's what we need in the kingdom of God. We believe everything that the Word of God says. So let's move on here. A couple more. Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. I love this passage here. This is talking about add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. What we have here is basically a list of the fruits of the Spirit. This is a very similar list. There's five things here: faith, temperance, patience, goodness or godliness, and charity, love, which is the same as the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about being born of the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And in the following verses here, these things are referred to as these things. So let's just read here. Verse 8, "For if these things," that's one reference, we'll find it five times, "if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things," that's the second reference, "is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," there's the reference, the third reference. Now, in verse 11, there's an entrance here into the kingdom of God. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There is an entering into the kingdom through faith, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. When we've been born again, there is a ministering. It says here that an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. This is a wide opening. This is a welcome to one and all. And it's from these things being in our life. If you just read continually here on verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." This is a big message of a life worthy of God. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, when I'm gone, to have these things always in remembrance." This is pretty important. If we have an anger problem, that's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. that needs to be brought to the light. If we have a lust problem, it hinders living our life worthy of God in the kingdom of God to His glory. It's a high calling. It's a calling that brings victory into our life. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to just hit these points as quickly as I can here. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. Enter. There's our entering. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, difficult, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In the entering in to the kingdom of God, there is a narrowing. The straight and narrow way, the difficult way, the narrowing way. You can't just do everything you want to do. You have to be willing to be under authority. You have to be willing to be admonished. You have to be willing to lay down your personal desires for the sake of the kingdom of God. I want to compare that with Luke chapter 13 because it says it in a very powerful way there. Luke 13 verse 24 says this. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Isn't that an interesting verse? There's many people who want to be a part of the kingdom of God, but they're not going to narrow down anything in their life. And it's a preventive for us to enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14. 14 verse 22. Paul here, it says, he's confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. I was just reading this passage in context here. And if you go back to verse 19, when Paul got stoned, they stoned him and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Here's the Apostle Paul, beaten. I mean, he was probably bruised. He was probably swollen. And I think there's some supernatural healing here. But howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day, he departed, and he was preaching again the gospel in that city. And confirming the souls that through much tribulation we would enter into the kingdom of God. So here he is, beaten. And in verse 23, he's ordaining elders in every church. And when he had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And I was just thinking what it would be like to have an ordination. And picture each of yourselves there with the Apostle Paul laying his beaten, bloody hands on your head, ordaining you to the same calling to which he had been called. This is the invitation into the kingdom of God. Did it get to the Apostle Paul? Let me just read a couple scriptures here. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. This is one of the promises of the kingdom of God. And I don't think the promise here is that no one will ever be killed. You'll be delivered out of every persecution. But there is deliverance. There is joy in serving our Lord, even in persecutions. I guess I'm going to cut this short. I had a couple more here, but we've been called into the kingdom of God. And I just want to read. What a joy it is to be a part of this kingdom. Jesus said this, and we know that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he also was a man of tremendous joy. I may read to you what he said here in John 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The invitation into the everlasting kingdom is full of joy. The same joy that the Lord Jesus had. That's what he says here. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's the invitation. Can't you just hear Jesus say, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I want to encourage you to, we're just going to close with that picture in your mind. I want you to picture yourself yoked up with the Lord. You know, when you're yoked up with somebody, if two horses are yoked up together, what the one does, the other does. They can't go their own way. They do everything together. Yoked up with the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's our desire this morning. I need to be encouraged. I feel my weakness. I also feel the strength of the Lord just filling and encouraging. And we want to encourage you. The kingdom of God, we've been invited. It is wise to count the cost. But the joy is immeasurable for all eternity. It's an everlasting kingdom. God bless you.